You've seen it and on seen any pictures of those boats. Every little bit of the boat is covered in sail. As they were just trying to harness the wind and get to the ports on time. And if the wind was blowing strongly, these clippers could travel faster than the steamships of the day. But if the wind wasn't blowing, they couldn't, obviously. And the steamships just kept going, wind or not. And it was the unpredictability of the wind that led to the decline of the commercial sailing ships. There's something very romantic and something majestic about those old sailing boats. If you've been to sea on a yacht, you've tasted some of the thrill of sail. Years ago, here in the church, New Life, we had a trip. We took some of the teenagers sailing on the high seas. It was a trip to sail off the coast of Brighton. One of the helpers at the time negotiated the loan of quite a reasonable size yacht. So a number of us headed off one sunny morning down to Brighton to sail the high seas. I was a little disconcerted as we were setting off to realize that only two adults, actually knew how to sail. And as we got on the boat, we put on our life jackets. I don't know how to sail. As we got on there, I'm not much of a sailor, and I was feeling a little bit uncertain as we set off. However, we managed to negotiate the harbour successfully, and we didn't hit any other ships, so we're out on the sea. After we left the protection of the harbour, the wind started to get up. And as the wind blew, the yacht started to tip over. And as the wind blew, the stronger and stronger, this yacht started to keel further and further over. And as it did, the side of the boat, what's the left-hand side of the boat called? I don't know. The port. Thank you. That started, because the wind was blowing from the other direction, that started to dip in the water. The boat was at 45 degrees. At this stage, I was very glad I had my life jacket on. The wind was so strong that the sail itself was starting to dip in the water. I'm no sailor, but I thought, we've got too much sail on here. I hope you know it's the technical term there. We had too much sail on. But with an inexperienced crew, there was nothing we could do about it. At that point, we decided to tie the children to the boat. Because we thought, well, the boat won't capsize, because they made these modern yachts that, you know, they won't capsize. It will just kind of, rather than the children fall in the sea and lose them, we thought we'll tie the children to the boat. This was the days before health and safety. This was the days before risk assessment. This was the days where we thought we'd have a good time. As the wind got stronger and stronger, the boat keeled over further and further. The children were tied on. I was feeling terribly seasick. Something had to give. And what gave was the sail. The spinnaker ripped down the front and the mainsail ripped. As the sails ripped, because the force of the wind was so strong, the boat then righted itself and we limped back to harbour using the motor that fortunately was on the boat as well. I was petrified. I thought, my time has come, we're all going to die. We didn't. But please don't be surprised. If you invite me to come sailing with you, please don't be surprised if I politely decline. The nightmares have stopped. And I have been boating on Regent's Park Lake since then. But your children will be safe when we take them to Carroty Wood and Fort Rocky. We won't subject them to such risks. The wind that day in Brighton turned out to be far stronger than we expected. We weren't in control of the power of the wind. We were helpless. We were at mercy of forces outside our control. This morning I want to talk about the wind of the Holy Spirit. The analogy of the Holy Spirit blowing as a wind. Let's pray together. We ask God to come and help us today. Father, we thank you that Lord, we're here today, we're gathered today because, Lord, we're here for you. We're here because we want to get close to you. We want to know you more. We want to know more about you, and we want to know you, experience you, draw close to you, be taught by you, be changed by you. Holy Spirit, wind of the Holy Spirit, we invite you to blow in this place today. Come and blow through this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was explaining the nature of Christian conversion to a Jewish leader called Nicodemus in the book of John, chapter 3. And he uses the analogy of the wind blowing to illustrate the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says this, flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, a woman gives birth to a physical child, and the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The Holy Spirit from above comes and causes this new birth in the life of a person. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. Because this is the illustration Jesus uses. The wind blows wherever it pleases. On that day in Brighton, it blew us nearly to the bottom of the ocean. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus was a Jewish teacher. He would have known the Old Testament back to front. I wonder if he thought about Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, where the writer says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. There's an analogy. The writer there is saying that just as you don't understand the wind and how it blows and how it works, the meteorologists haven't got it taped. They don't predict the wind exactly. As it 2 weeks ago, it didn't turn out to be windy. Just as you don't understand it, you can't understand the working of God. There's something that's outside the box about the working of God. As he's thinking about this, I wonder whether Nicodemus thought about the passage in Ezekiel 37, that famous passage where it's where Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the dry bones. And as there in that passage, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy wind or breath or spirit into these dry bones. And it's a picture of the people of God. These dry bones were symbolic of the people of God. And God said to Nicodemus, to Ezekiel, prophesy wind, prophesy breath, prophesy spirit into these bones. And it says in that passage, it's a promise that God would put his spirit in his people. It was a promise. It was a looking forward to the church. It was looking forward to the time where God would come by the Spirit and put his presence, his very spirit, into his people. I wonder if Nicodemus thought of that passage as Jesus is trying to explain to him about the workings of God's Spirit. Of course, in Greek, the word for spirit is the same as the word for wind, is the same as the word for breath. It's this word pneuma. Those of you who have been watching the Rob Bell videos, the pneuma videos, it's not spelled N-O-O-M-A, it's spelled P-N-E-U-M-A. And it's this breath of God. Nicodemus is there trying to plug it all together. Jesus is explaining to him about the workings of the wind of God, the workings of the Spirit of God in our lives. And the version of that, of the key verse for today, which is John 3 verse 8, the message version is really helpful. This is what Eugene Peterson translates. This is his paraphrase or translation of that key verse for us. This. You may know well enough how the wind blows this way or that. You hear it's rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. So Jesus is making an analogy between the way the wind blows and between the way the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. You may have heard some people use the analogy of the wind to explain to children how God can exist, but we can't see him. In other words, just in the same way that you can see the effect of wind blowing on the trees or blowing litter along, but you can't see the wind, in the same way you can't see God, but you can see the effect he has on people's lives. I think that there's a significance in this wind spirit analogy that Jesus is helping Nicodemus understand something of the working of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want us to really want to say this morning, just to really get a hold of, is the thing about the wind is, if the wind is present, it has an effect. If the wind is blowing, it has effect. The wind isn't something theoretical. If I said to you today, the wind is blowing, but outside the trees weren't stirring, you couldn't feel any breath, the litter was not a leaf stirring down, you turn round to me and say, what do you mean the wind is blowing? Of course the wind is not blowing, it's perfectly still. The thing about the wind is it isn't a theoretical principle, it's a vital force. Which if it's present, if the wind is present, you know it's present. Everybody knows it's present. It brings weather changes, brings the cloud along. It changes the leaves, blows them off a tree. Or just on a hot summer's day, refreshes us as it blows across us. The wind is invisible, but it's present. But when it's present, there's no doubt that it's present because of the evidence of its presence. It is plain. It is obvious. If it's a windy day, we don't argue about it. It's obvious the wind is there. The wind is moving. The wind is blowing. I believe we've missed something important about understanding the experience of the Holy Spirit. If we don't see what Jesus is saying something here in this passage about the workings of the Holy Spirit. We can't obviously see the Holy Spirit. But when he comes, the Holy Spirit produces change. He has an effect. Something happens when the Spirit of God blows through a person's life. I believe that's the punchline. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Something changes, something happens. As you don't know how it happens or where it happens, but just as wind blows and has an effect, so as the Holy Spirit blows in a person's life, he has an effect. The Holy Spirit can't be theologically or theoretically blowing. He must be experientially blowing, or he's not blowing at all. He must produce effects that are evident to all. I think we've made a mistake in the past in hoping that the Holy Spirit was moving in our lives or the lives of others. Prayed for the Holy Spirit to come, pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, and then just hope he is, or believed he has, but no evidence of the fact that he was. Remember, if the wind's blowing, you can feel, you can see, you can experience the effect of that wind. The wind can have powerful, powerful effects. If I'm really filled with the Spirit of God, then I must be powerfully affected by the Spirit of God. So powerful that like a tree blown over in a storm, it's very evident to me and to others that the Holy Spirit is filling my life. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and the teaching in the Pentecostal church that I received was if you want to be baptized in the Spirit, someone will pray for you, lay hands on you, you'll be baptized in the Spirit, and if all goes well, you'll speak in tongues, and that's the way that you know if you've been baptized in the Spirit. I'm not knocking speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a precious gift, it's an important gift, it's a good gift. But I think we've made a mistake in terms of understanding the work of Holy Spirit. If somehow we systemize it, somehow we put it into a box, such that you pray for someone, lay hands on them, they speak in tongues, great, you've got it, next please. I'm not seeking this morning to unsettle anyone or to criticize anyone, but what I am seeking this morning to do is to clarify. I think if I've said or anyone said to you that you've got all you're going to get of the Holy Spirit of God, they're wrong. Because I believe the Christian life from day one until we get to heaven is all about experiencing the powerful Holy Spirit. And as if he's moving in your life, you'll see his effect. You won't have to believe he's moving in your life. You do need faith, I'm not saying that. But you won't have to just hope he's moving in your life. the demonstrable power of the Holy Spirit will be obvious to you and obvious to all. I want to show you that the evidence of being baptized in the Spirit of God isn't speaking in tongues, as good and valuable and important as that is. But if he has overwhelmed you, which is what baptized means, if he has submerged you in the Spirit, if he has saturated you in the Holy Spirit, if he has filled you with the Holy Spirit until you can take no more of the Spirit of God, then you know about it and everyone else does too. It's not a question of being prayed for, feeling some warm feelings and mumbling a few new words. There's something much, much more powerful, I believe. Back to the wind. Has the wind of the Spirit blown through your life with such power that every aspect of your being has been shaken by the Spirit of God? If we look through Acts, it's very interesting, particularly Acts 8. There's a little passage in Acts 8 where it's an occasion where Philip is preaching the gospel. As Philip's preaching, what happens is people start to believe and get saved, and wonderful things happen. It says that Philip was demonstrating the good news with such power, it says he was doing astounding signs and wonders. Not just ordinary everyday signs and wonders, but he was doing astounding signs and wonders. So much so that Simon, the occult magician, saw a greater power and got saved. You read it in Acts 8. He changed. He said, the power I've got isn't enough. What I see in operating, God's power is greater. He repented and he got saved. But then word got back to Jerusalem, what was happening, exciting things happening there. So they sent for Peter came. And when Peter came, he laid hands on people. As he laid hands on people, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. What Peter had received at Pentecost, he gave away. And what he gave away was quite remarkable. Because when this guy Simon, who was the magician, the occult magician, when he saw not the astounding signs and wonders, but when he saw what it was like to be baptized in the Spirit, he said, I want that, I'll pay money for that. Isn't that interesting? And Peter told him off for his heart, as if you can buy the gift of God. But it must have been something quite dramatic for someone used to seeing tremendous power, occult power, then seeing God's power, to actually want to pay for something very dramatic. It can't have been just the case of the Apostle Peter arriving, laying hands on someone just feeling mellow and warm and tingly and mumbling a few words. He wouldn't have said, I want that. He must have seen something quite dramatic. He must have seen something very powerful. He must have seen something that so convinced him, this is worth going for, that he said, I want money to be able to do that. Now, I haven't experienced anything as powerful as that. I've had some wonderful encounters of the Holy Spirit, hearing God's voice, speaking in tongues, being led by God, the gifts of the Spirit. But I haven't experienced something as powerful as that. I want the wind of the Spirit of God to blow through my life like that. In fact, if you look through the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit works in believers, he doesn't work in subconscious or hidden ways. In Acts, the Holy Spirit isn't a silent influence. The Holy Spirit is an experienced power. Believers experience a mighty baptism in the Spirit of God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not all about speaking in tongues. I believe the baptism in the Spirit is all about the power of God. Look what it says in Acts 1 verse 5. It says that John baptizes the word of Jesus. John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Down to verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. In other words, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is all about power, and it's power to go and do what God's called us to. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about receiving God's power. When Jesus prayed for people in the power of the Spirit, something left him, power left him and touched them. In Mark 5:30, it says Jesus, when he prayed for these people, when someone touched Jesus, power gone out from him. In other words, Jesus had power of the Holy Spirit upon him, and when this woman who was bleeding touched him, Jesus felt power, the power of God, go out from him. In Luke 6:19, it says the people all tried to touch Jesus because power was coming out from him. What was upon Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was flowing out, and it was touching people and healing all of them. That must have been amazing to see that. What an incredible thing to see that. Being baptized in the Spirit is about receiving power, and it's about receiving a new outfit, a new set of clothes. Look what it says in Luke 24:49, where Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So being baptized in the Spirit is about clothing, powerful clothing, receiving an anointing, receiving clothing which empowers, which covers. If you've got clothes on, you know you've got them on. You specifically this morning made sure before you left the house, you had your clothes on. Especially in cold weather like this. You know if you've got clothes or not. And I believe you know if you're clothed with power. It isn't something that happens secretly, subconsciously, and quietly. You know it. It's power from God. It has an effect. It changes. It's power that doesn't reside just in me theoretically. It resides, if it resides in me, I know it and you know it. Now, I'm not saying this morning that I have nothing and you have nothing of the Holy Spirit. So please, I'm not, you think, oh, this guy's very depressing this morning. Tell us what we haven't got. Do you know that it's very important to know what you haven't got? Because if you think you've got something you haven't got, you're not going to ask for it. If you think you've got something, you're going to think, well, this is it. It's all I've got. It's all God's going to give me. So I guess I better make the most of it. But if you know you haven't got what God's offering, if you know you haven't got what God's got for you, then you can ask because you know you haven't got it. We know that you can't be born again unless the Holy Spirit resides in you. That's the way you're born again. So you have the Spirit of God. And I'm sure that most of us here have experienced encounters with the Holy Spirit. Times where God's come upon us, the Holy Spirit's filled us, touched us, changed us. I'm sure of it. Do you know that the disciples experienced an encounter of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost? I'm sure they experienced many. But listen to this. Listen to what happened in John 20 and verse 22. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a baptism in the Holy Spirit. It can't have been because he told them later on to go and wait and they would be clothed with power from on high. So it can't be Pentecost. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. It was an impartation of the Holy Spirit. And so we can be touched and changed, and the Holy Spirit can touch our lives and work our lives. But what we need is a mighty baptism in the Spirit of God. We're not discounting all the things that have happened, all the times the Holy Spirit has touched your life, filled your life, worked in your life, softened your life, whatever the Holy Spirit's done. I'm not negating that or say that's rubbish, that's not important. Not at all. But if we think that's all there is, if we think, right, I've got everything that God's going to give me now, then I'm just going to think, well, I suppose I've got everything, I just need to get on with it. But we've been trying to get on with it, and it's clear we haven't got the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the degree that God wants to give it to us and that we need. Because we can't do what Jesus did, where Jesus went in a crowd and everyone who touched him got healed. The Holy Spirit was so upon him. We've tasted something. If you go to visit Kew Gardens, I'm not doing an advert here for Kew Gardens, but if you go and visit Kew Gardens, you go to Gospel Oak, get on the Overground, Silverlink line, it's called something else now, isn't it? London Overground, and you go down to Kew Gardens, the station Kew Gardens, you get out the station Kew Gardens. As you get out the station at Kew Gardens, there is a beautiful, beautiful smell of roast chicken. Because there's an organic butcher's right outside Kew Gardens. And he cleverly has got a rotisserie outside. And so he's roasting chickens there. And as you walk out the station, your senses are captivated. And you taste it, that it actually gets in your mouth. And you can taste this roast chicken. And there's no way you can walk past that shop. There's just no way you can do it. Unless you're vegetarian. If there's a meat-eating bone in your body, you're in that shop. And you pay your £4. You could tell I've done this before, can't you? You pay your £4. You get your hot roast chicken. You walk into Kew Gardens. You sit there in the beautiful and you eat your roast chicken. Now, do you know, I think we've tasted something. We've smelt something. It's got in our mouths of the Spirit of God. We know that the Holy Spirit is very good. We've experienced something of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's valuable and it's precious and it's important. But God wants us to go in, get that chicken, sit down and eat it. Because there's something God's got for us, which I believe is far more than we have experienced before. So let's not worry about what we've experienced before. We've all experienced something of God's Holy Spirit. But God has a mighty baptism, a mighty infilling, a mighty changing of our lives. As the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through our lives like a storm, uprooting stuff in our lives, so filling us, so drenching us, so changing us, that like Simon the sorcerer who saw something so dramatic, he said, I want that. God wants to so change our lives in such a dramatic fashion that we'll never be the same. Back to my sailing ship. Imagine a becalmed ocean. I'm sure you've seen movies. You know, there's this beautiful sailing ship there. And the sailors are all there. And there's not a breath of wind. The ocean is becalmed. And the ship is there. And it's just going nowhere, just helpless with the tides as it moves and the ocean currents. Now those sailors on that ship, they know they haven't got it. They haven't got the wind. And they know all they can do is wait. They can't. Imagine the futility of them all lining up and saying, okay, big breath in, guys. We're going to give this our best shot. We're going to blow into these sails and make something happen. You can't make something happen. They just have to wait and pray that a wind comes up. With the Holy Spirit of God, we are desperately dependent on Him coming and blowing. And we can't make that happen. The wind blows wherever it wills. We've got to put ourselves, though, in a way. We've got to, like that sailing ship, have all the sails out so that when the wind comes, we're ready. And that's what God's called us at this time to do as a church. At this time, God's called us to get ready, all the sails ready, so that when the wind of the Spirit blows in power, we are ready to catch that breath of His wind. That's why we're seeking God. That's why we're praying. That's why we're in this upper room praying Wednesdays and Fridays. When He comes and clothes us, we know. We'll know. Right now, God's preparing us. Right now, God's softening us. Right now, God's helping us break up the hardness in our hearts. There's a work going on right now as God's preparing us for that. I'm not talking today about what some writers call revival fantasy. Some writers talk about a kind of lazy passivity that one distant day everything is going to be fantastic. One day God will turn up. He'll come in by His Spirit and do all the work. Meanwhile, we just sit and wait for that blessed day. No, I'm talking about seeking, praying, asking, begging God to come for an imminent pouring out of His Holy Spirit amongst us. Back to that verse in John 3:8, our kind of key verse in the message. It says, "You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you've no idea where it comes from or where it's headed. That is the way with everyone who's born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." There's a really important aspect of this message about the wind, which is taking us back to dependence on the wind. Just as those sailors on that becalmed boat cannot shift that boat, I believe we are totally dependent. We can't say, right, let's just carry on business as usual because God's not, the Holy Spirit's not come and done what we want Him to do. There's a dependency. There's a sense where, God, there's no other choice. We've just got to ask You for Your Holy Spirit because there's nothing else we can do. In the summer, the room, my bedroom where I sleep is, gets hot. And if there's no breeze, then it's stifling. So I bought a fan and put this fan by the bed. So if it's a hot summer sticky night, you can press the fan and it blows wind. And it cools us down. And rather than wait for the breeze, I can make my own breeze. You know, I think in my Christian life that I think I bought my own fan to make my own wind rather than wait for the Spirit of God to come. You know, the wind from a fan and the natural wind that blows are very similar in many ways. But there's a world of difference. With a fan, I'm in control of it. I can set it up so it blows in my face. I can turn it on and off. I've got control of the fan. Jesus was talking about the Spirit of God. He says He blows wherever He pleases. I haven't got control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does what He pleases. He has a plan. He has a pleasure. He has a timing. He has a purpose. He does what He wants. And I can't make Him do anything. But rather than wait for the Holy Spirit, I can make my own fan. I can just say, well, God, rather than wait for You to come, I suppose I could just get on and do stuff in my own strength. Just do the things that I could do anyway. Or even try and emulate the things that the Holy Spirit does and just do them with enthusiasm instead. Maybe enthusiasm's enough. Of course it's not. And you can't heal anyone. You certainly can't save anyone without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I think God's taken us as a people, as a church, to a realization we've been using our own fans for too long. Trying to get enough oomph to do the things that we want, we feel God's called us to. And our fans are a bit tired. And we need the blowing of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't make that happen because He blows wherever He pleases. That's why we're desperately praying. That's why we're on our faces praying, God, You must come, please. Don't pass us by, God. Come to this part of London. Great what You're doing in Brazil. Great what You're doing in China. God, please come and do something here. This part of London. God, please. Because if You don't, nothing's going to happen. And that's the sense of desperate need that God's brought us to. A realization that we haven't got the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want to challenge you and ask you to be honest. And it's not discounting or rubbishing the experiences you've had of God the Holy Spirit in the past. Not at all. We value all that God's done. But one thing I know is that I haven't been overwhelmed by the Spirit of God in the way that I need if I'm going to do the things that God has called me to. I haven't got power from on high, so residing in me and upon me that I can do the works of Christ. I know that I haven't been clothed with power from God to do the things that he's called me to. We're humbling ourselves this morning. We're not saying, God, here are my plans. Would you please come and bless these? Because with a bit of extra oomph from heaven, these might be really good ideas. What we're saying is, God, we have no plans. God, we are doing nothing except we are coming to you and asking that you would give us power from on high. Change whatever you need to do in my heart. Whatever needs to be softened and changed. Whatever sin there is that's hidden, expose it, O God. Whatever attitudes that need to change, God, come and show me those attitudes. God, wherever I'm not ready to be clothed with power from on high, come and make me ready. God, if you don't blow, we are becalmed. We're just here and we're going nowhere. Those becalmed sailors would just die of thirst as the water ran out and the sun beat down. They were desperate, desperate for the wind to come. God wants us this morning in our hearts to be desperate. And if you feel you're not desperate, then to say to God, God, I am not desperate. Please do something in me to make me desperate. Let's stand together. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God, wonderful God. Lord, wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord. Father, I want to, Lord, ask for your forgiveness. I repent, Lord, of making my own fan, of switching on something I can control, something that I have power over in trying to make things happen and not coming to you in my need and in my lack, Lord. And God, this morning, we're gathered here and we are a people who are hungry, a people who lack, a people who need to be clothed with power from on high. And Lord, we've been asking now for some time for this. God, we've been asking. And we thank you that you, wind of the God, blow wherever you please. And we can't put you in a box. We can't make you do what you want. We want you to do. We're simply here this morning saying, God, please change anything you want to that's hindering your coming. Changing us individually. Changing us corporately as a body. Anything you want that's stopping and hindering your power moving amongst us. Holy Spirit of God, search us, test us, try us, see if there are unclean ways in our lives and our hearts, our motives, our thoughts, our attitudes, O God. Lord, Lord, we're desperate, O God. Lord, we are going nowhere. Lord, Lord God. Lord God, Jesus, Jesus, let's just take a few moments individually, just between you and heaven, you and God, me and God. Just take a few moments to ask God to make us more hungry. Ask God to open the eyes of our heart that we could see our need. Ask God to soften our hearts if we feel our hearts are hard this morning. Ask God to pour his grace out upon us if we're just not sensing the urgency of the need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, Lord God, Lord God, Jesus, Jesus. just had a number of times as I've prayed, I've had an image in my mind of a compass, you know, that points north. You know, those kind of little circles with a line in that points to north. And it's like in each of our hearts that those compasses are pointing in different directions. And the work that God's doing is aligning our hearts, pointing in the same direction towards Him, towards Jesus. And there's a work going on amongst us of aligning our hearts, drawing us to be in line with Him. And just as a magnet moves over those compasses and draws the compasses to be aligned, God, the Holy Spirit this morning is moving amongst us, I believe, aligning our hearts with Him. Oh God. Lord. Lord. Father, we're this morning, Lord, I speak for us all, for those of you who want to identify with this prayer, but just to say, God, we're desperate. God, we are desperate for you. We're desperate for your power to clothe us. Lord, we don't want to live our lives without the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a burden to pray. Give us a burden to seek your face. Give us a burden to turn from our wicked ways. Give us the grace to humble ourselves before you, O God. Jesus. 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 Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. If what I've been saying today, I'm not seeking to offend you, but if what you're seeking today, if it resonates in your heart, you think, yeah, I'm not actually baptized in the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Maybe you thought before this morning that you were baptized in the Spirit. But I'm saying to you this morning, I don't believe that I am. I can speak in tongues, but I don't believe that's what baptism in the Spirit is about. It's more. And so this morning, if you think, yeah, God, I'm hungry. God, please, please prepare me. Take me on a journey. Draw me. That I would be mightily, mightily filled with the very Spirit of God. Turn it into a personal prayer. Lord God.
Just felt reminded of the verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that gives us hope. God is a God of all hope, right? God doesn't want us to be hopeless. He's a God who gives us hope. And the hope is the promise at the end of that. If my people will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek my face, and if they will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sins. There's an I will at the end of it. There's a certainty. And what Paul's been sharing about this morning is the uncertainty of how the Holy Spirit comes. It's an unpredictability, isn't it? The wind. But there is a certainty. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. They were there waiting with a certain expectation that he would come. And I just want to encourage you with that. God is a God of all hope. But we must pray. We must humble ourselves. We must seek his face. And we must turn from our wicked ways. That's putting the sail up. Those are four sails that each of you and myself as well can put up on our ship. Are they up? Have you got those four sails up? Are you humbling yourself? Are you praying? Are you seeking his face actively? And are you turning from your wicked ways? Because if you are, then the wind will come. We don't know what direction it's going to come from. We don't know what it's going to look like. But we can be sure he said, wait, and I will. For the rest of this morning, Martin, if you'd like to just, musicians, just play quietly and worshipfully. There are some seats at the front here, maybe the first two or three rows. What I'd like to suggest, that if you want to get a cup of coffee, get a cup of coffee. If you want to go and pick up your children, you have to talk to your friends, do so. Do that at the back of the meeting. But if you want to just spend a little time waiting on God this morning, just come to the front and just sit or stand or kneel or bow down, whatever you want to do. But let's turn the Sunday morning meeting into a prayer meeting just for a short time. Some of you I know find it difficult to come on the Wednesdays and Fridays, but let in this season, let's turn Sunday mornings into a prayer time, a seeking time. So I'd like to encourage you just to come to the front and just pray if you want to, and just spend a little time with God as much as you want to, maybe a few minutes and then just go. But let's just continue this search and remember those four sails. Are you praying? Are you humbling yourself? Are you turning from your wicked ways? Are you seeking his face? There's an opportunity this morning to just do a little bit of putting up of the sails. Amen.